Thank you for the worship team for leading us. Part of their job, we'll talk a little bit about the other job in a moment, if I remember to say it. But part of worship is to prepare our heart, is to prepare a place for Him, to make a way for Him. So I want to start by telling you a story of person A and person B. I couldn't find any other better names for them. So A is the guy on your left. Looks a little bit like Lawrence. Except that he doesn't throw his stuff around like Lawrence. So he's that guy when you come to church to watch him. I don't know if you have someone like that. Because certain people are just so expressive in their worship. You see them and you just see the joy, you just see the excitement, you see the love of God for them. Sometimes you don't see them because they're falling down on their knees. Other times their hands are in your face and they're just expressing this worship. So that's person A. Person B, a little bit more like you and me, baby. We sit like this as we watch the preacher, or we stand like this, or a little bit less expressive. Which one of those would you call a worshiper? But don't answer too quickly. Because person A, the guy that's expressive, and this is definitely not Norens anymore, let me just qualify that. When he goes home, he cheats on his taxes a little bit. He just lies a little bit about his real income. And when he gets to work on Monday, he's always late on Monday. Always leaves early on Friday. He's not as faithful as he should be. He just does enough. If you were to ask him, he'll tell you that he loves his wife. But here's the secret. You can never ask the husband if he loves the wife. You've got to ask the wife, does your husband love you? And the wife will not really know how to respond. He's not really there for his kids, etc., etc. But when he's in church, there's lots of expression. The other guy who sometimes just stands at the back worshiping with his arms folded is faithful at work. Every single day, he does more than what is expected of him. He really does love his wife. He makes time for his kids. He's the kind of guy that if anything goes wrong, friends and family know that they can call him and he will show up and he will go more than the extra mile. So if I add that to the equation, which one of these is a worshiper? Maybe the question, are you a worshiper? So Jesus is, actually not Jesus, actually the Pharisees come to him and they start arguing with him. And it's silly things like, why don't the disciples wash their hands? Why don't they observe all these things that we're supposed to do? And Jesus ends that conversation by saying this, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So it is possible to worship God with your lips, with your mouth, with your body, and not to be a true worshiper. I think part of the reason why I'm telling that story is that we should be careful how we measure worship. Okay, so if you're sitting there, and hopefully it's not the case, but if you're sitting there and you think to yourself, oh, this morning's worship wasn't that great, it's a bit of a problem because no one came here to worship you. The only one who can say the worship wasn't great this morning is God. And so often we've reduced worship to what I get out of it, what my experience of it is. Worship is great when there's a full band and they sing the right songs and the right guy's leading it, then it's great worship. No. It's great worship when it is something that is pleasing to God. By the way, the guys on stage is not the worship team. I've told them this many, many times. I've told you a couple of times, not as many times. You are actually the worship team. Their job is to give you a rhythm, to give you a melody, a key to sing in, and to help you by giving you words so that you can bring worship to God. And a great worship leader is someone who is able to listen to God and who's able to listen to the people and to bridge that gap. So we are in the middle of a series called Fit for Godliness. We were looking at the spiritual disciplines and the importance of these spiritual disciplines. And the reason why we highlight these spiritual disciplines is not for the sake of the spiritual discipline, but because we know that we have got to become godly. We have to be transformed into His image. We have to look like Jesus. And to do that, He's given us certain things that we need to do so that we can be transformed into His image. A key verse is 1 Timothy 4:7. Train yourself towards godliness, keeping yourself spiritually fit. And we've looked at the two well-known ones, reading your Bible and praying, and I really want to trust that you are doing that. If you've not started yet, I want to encourage you. Pick up your Bible, start a Bible reading program, and begin to read. And as you read, begin to pray what you are reading. Found this incredible quote. It says, true spiritual self-discipline holds believers in bounds, but never in bonds. So spiritual discipline is not there to make it more difficult for you. It's not to make it more restrictive, but it's actually the opposite. Its effect is to enlarge, to expand, and to liberate. See, what should happen is that as we spend time in God's Word, as we spend time praying, and you'll see the battle a little bit later, there should be an expression of worship coming from our heart. There should be a freedom. The reason why we all like to look at person number A when he's worshiping is because we know instinctively that that is what worship should be. There should be a freedom. There's a particular drummer in a worship team in Pretoria. He's no longer in the country. He's actually from the Netherlands, and he's gone back to the Netherlands. I couldn't close my eyes and sing when he was playing drums. And it might sound strange. I would just look at this guy. My mouth would hang open because he had the ability just to express something with his body. And he was just not hitting something. He was saying something. He was expressing something from his innermost being by playing those drums. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So what is worship? What is worship? So worship, the word that we have in English, comes from two very old English words, worth and ship. And it basically has the idea of worship being there where I ascribe worth or worthiness. So when I understand the worthiness of something or the worth of something, then I bring my adoration towards that. So stereotypical example would be that if a man loves his car, spends every free moment working on the car, cleaning the car, spending all his money on the car, we can say that he worships the car. That's where worth is. If a young woman spends all of her time at work and puts all her energy in work, never has time for friends and for family, we can say, but that's where she's focusing on. That's where she's ascribing worth. So we can worship anything. Anything that we ascribe worthiness to. Worship is when we give our deepest affection and our highest praise to something. The true worship of God is when we love Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of who we are. So I give all my strength to Him. I give all of my mind. I give all of my heart, all of my emotions, all of my being. It's when we prize God above everything else and put Him first in our hearts. That's one way of defining worship. This is my definition of worship. It is a heart response shown in an outward action, and we'll talk about the outward action for the rest of the message, because of a revelation of who God is. So if we look at that definition, then worship cannot be singing. Worship is always something that comes from my heart. One of the ways, and we look at that, where that is expressed or shown outwardly can be singing. But the singing is not the worship. The worship is my heart. And it is my heart that is responding to who God is. So let's look at a couple of examples. John 20. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. You remember the story? 8 days earlier, Thomas was not there. And the other disciples saw Jesus, and then they told Thomas that Jesus is alive, and he said, I will never believe that unless I put my hand in his side and my fingers in there, and the nail scars in his hand. Remember that? That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. And then Jesus says to Thomas, put your fingers here, look at my hands, put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless anymore, believe. And there's a response that comes. In that moment, Thomas realizes, but he is alive. They weren't lying. And he responds, my Lord and my God. He bows down. He acknowledges that Jesus is the Lord and that he is God. There's a response. The book of Revelations, this one is fascinating. It says, whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever. So there's this interplay. We have these living beings that we can't fully understand. And whenever they bring glory and honor to God, the 24 elders hear that. And maybe they grasp a little bit more about who God is, and their response is to fall down and to worship. Worship is always a response to who God is, to what he reveals, and to what he shows. In Romans 1, it talks about those people who might not have ever heard the name of Jesus. What about them? And Paul answers this so clearly. He says, they know the truth about God because it has been made obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. And through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing him. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. So our worship can be a response to seeing what we see in nature, seeing what we see in the stars, the wonder of how God made the world at the atomic level, these huge planets, the huge universe. Worship is a response. So I just want to read you. We're going to try put it up. You're ready from the back. Remember the words we sang earlier this morning? You got it. I see the King of Glory. Here we go. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. So even the earth is responding to his glory. The next one. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sins. The people sing, the people sing. Why did the people sing? Because they are responding to his love and to his mercy. They're responding to what he has done. So in our response, there's two acts of worship. You can put this back, thanks. Two acts of worship that we want to look at. So we now know it's a response, and we know it's a response from a revelation of who God is. How does that response manifest? How does it show itself? And we want to look at two of those ways. In Hebrews 13, we read the following. Therefore, let us offer through Christ Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to Him, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. So we have a little bit of a sacrifice sandwich. It says that we've got a sacrifice that looks like this and a sacrifice that looks like this. Sacrifice is the Old Testament concept of coming to God to worship Him. You bring a sacrifice, something that needs to go onto the altar. It was part of the understanding of what worship is. Worship is bringing a sacrifice. And now he says, but there's two ways that we can do that. The one is to praise God and to proclaim our allegiance to His name. So those are things that we can call things that we say. There's a saying expression to worship. And the next one is, don't forget to do God good and to share with those in need. So there's a doing part. So when we worship, we need to say things, but we also need to do things. Can you remember from our story? We looked at the guy who said, he worshipped, he danced, he sang, he expressed his love to God, and the other guy just stood. And your initial thoughts were, this guy is the worshiper. He should be doing that. But what he also should be doing is going home, loving his family, being faithful, doing certain things. When we bring those two together, then we have true worship. So let's look at this act of saying. The part that we understand maybe a little bit better when it comes to worship and praising God. Ephesians 5, 18 to 19. But don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart. So we have this clearly in the Bible. The moment that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, the response to that would be that I would sing, that I would make music in my heart. How many of you, when you're feeling really down and you're just going through a terrible, terrible thing and you don't see your way out, how many of you walk with your head high and you sing a song or you hum when you walk into the office? No. But when it's going well, that is what happens. And what happens is when God comes and fills us with His Holy Spirit, the natural reaction of that is, I cannot keep quiet. I have to sing. I have to express. I have to move a little bit when the music is being played. Why? Because something in me just wants to resonate with what God is doing in my life. Psalm 95, a well-known psalm. It says, come let us sing to the Lord. So we are called to sing. Shout to the Lord joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let me read that again. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. So we are called to shout. But see why we are shouting. Let us shout joyfully. We shout because we are filled with joy. Why are we filled with joy? Because there's a rock and He is our salvation. So this is what is supposed to happen. As I spend time with God, as I reflect, as I meditate, as I read, as I listen, my understanding of the work of Christ grows and increases. The wonder of what He did on the cross. The moment that begins to fill my heart and my mind, there's a response. I want to shout for joy because of what He did. Let us come to Him with thanksgiving. We are encouraged to give Him thanks. We are encouraged to say things. When we realize what He's done, when we realize who He is, the response is thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to Him. For the Lord our God is a great God, is a great King above all gods. Why do we sing psalms? Because he's a great God and he's a King above all kings. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains. The seas belong to him, for he made it. His hands formed the dry ground too. Ever wondered why these types of things are written in the Bible? Why do we have this poetic language in the book of Psalms? In his hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains. The seas belong to him, for in his formed every bit of it. There's so many things. And so many times we read passages like this. Why is it there? Because when we read that, it should explode in our spirit how great and how wonderful our God is. And that will lead us to, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is good. So another way that we can communicate, that we can say, is with our bodies. We can raise our hands. We can clap our hands. We can kneel. And I encourage you, maybe. Maybe it's just for one of you, but maybe it's for all of you. This afternoon or this evening, don't you want to go and kneel somewhere in a quiet place? Just feel that in your body. Allow your body to communicate, I come and I kneel before you, Lord. I come to worship you. I come to say that you are bigger than I am, and I submit myself to you. It's a powerful thing. So the act of saying, and that's important. We must do that. The second part is the act of doing. There's certain things that we should do. We read in Romans 12, verse 1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." That's challenging. So if I really want to worship him, I need to bring a sacrifice that is acceptable to him. I'm encouraged to bring my body as that sacrifice, to put myself on the altar. In James 1:27, and reading from the Amplified Version, "External religious worship, religion as it is expressed in outward acts that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father, is this: to visit and to help and to care for orphans and widows in their affliction and need, and to keep yourself unspotted and uncontaminated from this world." If I receive an understanding, if I grow in my knowledge of who he is, my heart needs to respond. And my heart needs to respond in two ways: in what I say and in what I do. And I cannot have just the one or just the other. I need both. So let's look at a couple of doing ways of worshiping God. Work, our least favorite activity. Paul writes to the church in Colossians, and he actually is writing to slaves. So they didn't even get a salary. Many of us say, okay, I'll tolerate the work because at least I get a salary at the end of the month. These guys get no salary. I don't know about you, but I don't think that the slaves do the nice jobs. I think you give the nasty jobs to the slaves. And then they are encouraged to work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And being faithful at my work is not because my boss is a great guy, but because God is wonderful. In the book of Exodus, we read that God gives certain abilities and skills to people. The Lord has gifted Bezalel, Oholiab, and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and the ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. Let them construct and furnish the tabernacle just as the Lord has commanded. So these guys were carpenters and goldsmiths and ironsmiths, and they worked with curtains and wood. Who worshipped these guys who built the temple, or the priest who later sacrificed the animals? And the answer is both. They took their skills, that which God had given them, and they expressed that as worship to God. Philippians 4:18. Generosity. So the first one is work, the second one is generosity. So Paul says, at the moment I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent to me with this person. They are sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. So again, an Old Testament concept, the concept of bringing a sacrifice. And that sacrifice, as it is being burned on the altar, is a pleasing smell unto God. Now Paul says, the fact that you were generous is a well-pleasing smelling offering and sacrifice to God. It's worship. It's a little bit of a joke, but it's, how does it work? It's funny because it's true. We need to come to God in our minds. We need to come to salvation with our minds. It's when we realize we need a Savior. But that's not good enough. We need to come to Christ with our hearts. When we surrender who we are to Him. And then thirdly, we need to come to God with our wallet. Speaking of the practical things of life. Speaking of the fact that there's no longer separation between what I do on a Sunday morning when I worship and what I do on a Wednesday afternoon should also be worship. And there's no separation. There's not a secular and a holy. There's not a God thing and a world thing. But all of what I do is an expression of my love for Him. Let me go back to that. 2 Samuel 24:24. You can go read that. 2 Samuel, easy. 24:24. There's a plague that is killing people. It's because David had sinned with Bathsheba. And he gets to a point where he repents of his sin and confesses his sin, and God stops the plague. And he stops it at a certain place, and he gets instructed through the prophet to go there and to build an altar and to worship God in that place where the plague stopped. So he goes there, and the owner of the property comes to him and he says, King David, why are you here? Listen to this. He does not say, I've come to worship. He says, I've come to buy your property, because I want to bring a sacrifice to God in this place. And the owner of the property says, you are King David. How can I ask you money? Take the property. It's yours. Build whatever you want here. By the way, that becomes the site where the temple is built eventually. David makes this remark. He says, I will not bring an offering to God that costs me nothing. I will not bring an offering to God that costs me nothing. And he buys the land and he brings an offering to God. Verse we read earlier, Hebrews 13:16. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please us, God. Last one, obedience. So we looked at work, we looked at generosity, and we looked at obedience as doing ways of worshiping. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offerings of fat, the fat of the rams. Saul is instructed to destroy everything. And he's got this clever plan. I'll keep the best so that we can sacrifice that to God. That's a story that he's telling himself. He actually wants the best for himself. And God says, the fact that you think that you can disobey me for the excuse of worshiping me is just plain wicked. Obedience is more important. So back to our story from the beginning. Remember the two people? The one didn't say much, but he did. The other one said a lot, made all the promises, but did nothing. Sounds a lot like the story that Jesus tells in Matthew 21. A man with two sons told the elder boy, "Son, go out and work in the vineyard today." And the son answered, "No, I won't go." But later he changed his mind and he went anyway. Then the father told the other son, "You go." And he said, "Yes, sir, I will go." But he did not go. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper who says the right things but does the wrong things? Or are you a true worshiper? Someone that says and does because something has happened in your heart, because you know who God is. So let's look at a couple of practical things as we close. What can you go home and do this afternoon or this evening? How can I begin to grow in this discipline of worship? Okay, so it's amazing how these things link together. So we looked at the Word of God. Why do I need the Word of God? Because I need a revelation of who God is to stir my heart to do things. Okay, so let's just continue the example that Camille used last week. You are reading through Psalm 119, and as you get to verse 50, you read this verse. It's a little bit small, so I'll read. "Your promises revive me. It comforts me in all of my trouble." And as you read that verse, something happens. You understand God is speaking to you, because that's the context in which you find yourself. So you take the next step. You take this to God in prayer. You say, "God, but you promised that you would carry me. God, I find myself in a difficult space. I want to come before you. I want to pray about this. I want to trust that you would bring deliverance, bring change. Help me in this area. Thank you that you promised that you are with me in this difficult season." So we have the Word. It brings a prayer response. And something happens as I'm praying. As I'm praying, I realize God really loves me. God is a loving Father. He cares enough about me and my circumstances that He wrote a verse in the Bible that was just for me. And that He invites me to pray to Him about this. And as I realize that God is a loving Father, this turns into worship. "Father, I'm just amazed about your love. You are a wonderful God. Thank you for sending Jesus." Maybe there's a song that comes up in your heart and you begin to sing a song. Because as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we sing psalms and spiritual songs and we make music in our heart. Maybe you're reminded of a song and you turn on your phone or your And if you still have CD players and you listen to that song and you sing with, and you allow someone else to give you words to express to God. But can you see what happened? Worship is a heart response to a revelation of who God is that is expressed in two ways, by saying and by doing. Just maybe God tells you or speaks to you and shows you something to do practically in that difficult season. That can be an act of worship, depending on what it is and what He speaks to you. Secondly, practical thing I'm grateful for. In your prayer time, as you're planning your prayer time, remember Camille taught you to pray and to plan. Make a note. What am I grateful for? Write down two or three things. And launch or use that as a launching pad into a space of worship. God, I'm grateful for my family. Thank you that you blessed me with an amazing spouse. Thank you for my work. Thank you that I have work. It might be difficult, but thank you, God. Gratitude will unlock something in your heart. Because gratitude implies that it is not because of me. It's not because of something I've earned. There can be no gratitude unless I understand it comes from God. And gratitude is a response to that. And sometimes we need to discipline ourselves and teach ourselves and train ourselves because we forget to see the things that we should be grateful for. So are you fit for godliness? Are you a worshiper? I want to take 2 minutes. I want to ask you to close your eyes. I'm going to take 2 minutes and we're going to close the service. I want you to make a mental list of what you are grateful for. Father, before we are grateful, we are just amazed at who you are. When the psalmist writes these stories, if you hold all the water of all the seas in the palms of your hand and you measured the expanse with your fingers and your arms, we cannot grasp how big you are, how majestic you are, how great you are. Father, firstly, I pray that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us. As we read our Bible and as we pray, may you draw us into a place of worship as we grasp who you are, what you are capable of. Father, that mental list that we made of the things that we are grateful for, I pray that you would remind us about them this afternoon. And you would help us every day to discipline ourselves, to realize that we should worship you. The fact that you sustain us, that you sustain everything. Father, would you come and teach us how to worship you, to ascribe worth to you. Come and show us the areas in our lives where we actually worship other things. We ascribe more worth to those things than we do to you. Help us to communicate our worship, to say it and to shout it and to kneel down and lift our arms, to express it in some way. But help us also to do it practically, where we care and we help, where we see the needs of others, where we are obedient, where we are faithful with what you've placed in our hands. Father, as we go from this place, may we go to worship. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.